We're continuing in Proverbs for our Bible reading tonight. A few verses from Proverbs 16 and then one from Proverbs 19. If you're looking in the Bibles in the church, it's page 640 to start. Proverbs 16, starting at verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Then over to Proverbs 19, verse 21, on page 644. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This is God's word.
Friends, let's pray once more. Lord God, we thank you that you, in your kindness, have spoken to us, that you reveal truth to us for our good, to help us to know how to walk wisely for all the days you have us here. Lord, grant us humility before your word, to hear and believe, and to see the goodness of trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the truisms of the world we live in today is that your life will go best the more options you have. We hear this often, we believe it often. The more choices that you can keep open in your life, the more options you have, the better it will be. But that's just not true, right? We know all too well, if you subscribe to any of the many streaming services that are out there, having lots of options of what to watch does not liberate, it paralyzes. Dating apps, interestingly, have recently plummeted in popularity. Because while dating apps have provided a wider range of options to people looking for romantic partners, the longer you're on it, the more that you keep being reminded there are still more options out there. What if you've made the wrong choice? The freedom of possibility has not been the blessing that we were told it would be. Instead, so often, having a range of options fills us with more anxiety. As we have more choices, we have more opportunities to wonder, did I make the right choice? And as the Bible calls us to learn wisdom, to learn how to deal wisely with righteousness, justice, and equity as we walk through our lives, it raises the question, how do we wisely respond to uncertainties that surround our lives? And especially, how do we respond to uncertainties about decisions we have made in our past? So in our study of Proverbs, we've spent this is the last of three evening services where we've been reflecting especially in trusting God's sovereignty, that how the book of Proverbs teaches us that it is wise and good to rest in the fact that God is in control and we are not. We've considered that with what is, with reality. We've considered it with what will be, in thinking about what will be the results of our plans and efforts. Tonight, we're going to conclude this stretch by reflecting on what it means to trust the Lord with what has been. Or you might say, trusting the Lord with our regrets. We've considered trusting the Lord with reality, with results, and now with regrets. The Bible teaches us it is good and wise to trust the Lord with our regrets. We'll think about this in 3 points. First of all, that it is wise to trust the Lord with your frustrated plans. God's control over all things should be a comfort to us because our plans that we make are just like us. You know, they're often kind of all over the place. They're not coherent. They don't make sense all the time. And often not thought all the way through. But God's plan is singular. We make many plans. God has never had to revise his plan. There are no mistakes. There are no revisions. There are no regrets for God. Listen again, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart. Many. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Much like our brother Temba, I'm a man who likes a plan. I like structure. I like to have the course set out and to know this is what I'm going to do next for as far as I can see down the road. I like that even though reality consistently refuses to let me have that. It is so often the case that as life goes along, things change. Or I just realized my plan wasn't as good as I thought it was. And this proverb has been helpful for me of remembering that I should have the humility to not hold on to my plan as though that is what must happen. A few months ago when I was in the U.S., at the retreat that I was at, there was a brother who was supposed to give the last devotion, the last exhortation for our time together. And just before he got up, there were several men who were sharing about struggles that they'd had in ministry. And one man was sharing just a deeply hard season that he and his church had walked through involving the moral failing of the pastor before him. And that brother who was supposed to give the final message went over to the person, you know, keeping watch on the time and said, I don't think I should preach. I think we should spend that time praying for this brother who's just shared this. What marvelous humility. Instead of holding to his plan, recognizing here might be a better way to spend our time. By contrast, you know, I set out a plan, say something like a reading schedule for the church intern, and then he gets engaged. My plan is interrupted, all for great things, and how I have to coach my heart to recognize changing this schedule is not a big deal. Many are my plans. The purpose of the Lord prevails. Friends, this is also a comfort for us in the midst of uncertainty about what will happen in your life, in our lives down the road. You know, some of you are at a stage of life where you are making plans for what you hope your life will be. You know, you're in university, you're at the beginning of your career. And if you talk to many older people in the congregation, you may start to slowly realize that many of them have had careers that are not in the thing that they studied in university. That what they set out to plan to do is not what they're doing now. That is just true over and over in the history of the world. Often, failed initial plans lead to something more significant down the road. It's helpful to study this in other people's lives, because it's hard to see it in our own lives. So for example, Ulysses Grant, famous American president, before that, a general in the Civil War. Before that, he was a failed businessman selling firewood, trying to feed his family at the age of 43. And then he became one of the greatest military commanders in the history of the U.S., John G. Payton had given his life to a successful and flourishing inner city ministry in Glasgow, Scotland, before at the age of 40, being relocated to the New Hebrides, what's now Vanuatu, to share the gospel with cannibalistic tribes. My friends Josh and Jenny both moved to Washington, D.C. with the plan, both of them, to become the governor of Mississippi. And they were working for the same senator. And they were the only two Christians there. And so as they were encouraging each other to be faithful in that work situation, they started to realize that they were interested in each other romantically, and they started to realize, if we get married, we can't both be governor. They had made all these plans in order to become governor, but instead what they got was a wife and a husband. David was a shepherd and then an outlaw before he finally became king of Israel. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court with all kinds of political connections, all kinds of, you know-how, but that's not when God used him. It was after he was in exile in the wilderness for 40 years, a wanted fugitive, that the Lord used him to rescue his people. Our lives rarely go in the straight line that we think they should go in. But the purpose of the Lord prevails. Friends, I point those things out because it is very easy to condemn yourself over how your life has not worked out in the way that you think it should have. You worked hard, but you lost that job. You had hopes of starting a business, and then your health failed. You had hopes of, you know, moving to this place to take advantage of this opportunity, and then you suddenly had to care for your parents. Life is full of frustrations to our plans, but the Lord's purpose prevails. Stephen Charnock has said this: do not presume to lead God, but be led by him. It is our safety to follow him. It is our sin and danger to presume to be his directors. And yet so often when we look backwards in our life, we are tempted to presume to direct God about how things should have gone. Because that doesn't mean that we should not have aspirations or that we shouldn't work with diligence or make plans for the future. We're talking about now looking in the past. The Bible teaches us to work hard, to be disciplined and industrious, but as we look back and we see the ways that our plans have not gone as we intended, we must remember that we follow the Lord. We do not direct him. Secondly, trust the Lord with your spent words. Trust the Lord with your spent words. Look there at 16, verse 1. An amazing statement. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. I don't know about you, but I need this promise deeply. I can be very anxious about what I'm going to say. I can be so much more anxious about what I think I should have said. I may have lost some sleep thinking about a conversation that's going to happen. I have lost far more sleep reliving conversations that already happened, and thinking about what I wish I had said, what I could have said then, but I didn't. And what if I had said this instead of that? I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, after you speak with someone to think, what I said, was that actually helpful? Was that the most helpful thing, or was it distracting from what would have been most helpful? Did I say too much and confuse things? That's a question I ask myself often. Did that joke that I made trying to help them relax actually hurt their feelings? This proverb teaches us that though we have many thoughts, what comes from the mouth is from the Lord. As in, we can trust that what we have said, even if it's not what we wish we would have said, is a part of God's plan. So we should not be anxious about what we wish we had said in the past. Consider how Jesus applies this truth in Matthew 10. Jesus said this, "You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are going to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Holy Spirit will give you words to say, so don't be anxious. That's what Jesus told us. You know, if you, like Moses, are brought before a ruler to represent the words of God, God is not going to leave you on your own in that situation. The reply of the tongue is from the Lord. Friends, we should think about what we're going to say. We should prepare as we have opportunity, but remember that even your words are under God's good plan and purposes. That certainly does not excuse careless words. It doesn't excuse us saying things and not really caring about whether they have helped a person or hurt a person. Notice that 16:1 is followed by 16:2, that reminder that the Lord judges the motives of the heart. The Lord will use the words that you have spoken in his plan, and you will give an account for what was in your heart when you said those words. Both those things are true. But we are freed from that anxious, empty toil of wondering whether we got things exactly right in the past. Trust the Lord with your spent words. Lastly, trust the Lord with what has happened. Trust the Lord with what has happened. Friends, we should never use God's sovereignty as an excuse for our own sin in the past. We should never say, well, it was part of God's plan, so it's fine. It doesn't matter. It's even good that I committed this sin. No, no, no. We will give an account. But friends, so often when we think about sins we have committed in the past, what we feel is not so much grief over our sin as often it is grief that we cannot go back and change what we did. It's as if we believe it would be better for me to be able to go back and redo that conversation, redo that decision, that would be better than confessing my sin now and asking the Lord for forgiveness. Beloved, remember that God has not given you the ability to move back in time. So what has happened in the past has happened. And perhaps part of God's good purpose in the sin that you have committed in the past is to teach you how good it is to confess your sins, repent, and know the forgiveness of the Lord. Perhaps the purpose of your sin in the past has been to teach you to be on guard against it in the future. Trust the Lord with what has happened. 16:3, commit whatever you do to the Lord and your plans will succeed. That's not a talisman that's guaranteeing getting what you want. If you say, God, I'm committing it to you, now you have to do what I say. No, it's a principle of recognizing that the success of your plans depends on the Lord. So give them to God, recognizing you need his help for them to succeed. Commit what you have done to the Lord and then trust 19:21. Bring those truths together. The Lord's purposes will prevail and his purposes are better than your purposes. Friends, as you get older and wiser, you will be able to look back on more and more decisions that you made and see even some decisions that were not sinful were pretty stupid. You'll be able to see foolishness in your own life. That's a good thing to recognize. Grow in wisdom. Learn from your mistakes. But do not build a home of miserable should-have-beens and could-have-beens. Live life now, knowing that God is in control and all things are for his good purpose. You know, some decisions that you've made in the past were rash. You made them quickly and you made them badly. Some were done out of a lack of faith. You didn't trust God when you made that decision. Some were clearly just sinful. But friends, regardless of what reason there was behind making those decisions, let's just point out, you are still here. You have not ruined God's plans. Don't try to go back in time and rebuke yourself over what you've done in the past. Worry about being faithful to the Lord today. Commit your work today to him. And let him establish your steps. You know, one example of the kinds of decisions that I'm talking about is this. Most godly married couples that I know do not give dating advice in this way: do what I did. Right? That doesn't mean that they regret who they married. It doesn't mean that they're unhappy in their marriage. It just means they've learned that there were wiser, more God-honoring ways of behaving as they were pursuing a spouse. It doesn't mean that they should feel guilty about the fact that they have a good spouse despite their foolish decisions. You know, no matter what our mistakes were in the past or how foolish we were in the past, that doesn't mean that we should regret or feel bad about how God has blessed us despite our foolishness. And if that describes you, if you look back on the way that you got to being married and you have more clarity about how you were foolish before, recognize that that is a gift to help you see, first of all, God's faithfulness to you despite yourself. And secondly, realize that you are getting that clarity so that you can serve those younger than yourself who would like to be married, to help them know a better way than we knew. You know, another way that we can be tempted to feel regret is over decisions that aren't even, you know, moral or kind of clearly wise or foolish in the moment, but just stuff that's just kind of neutral. But you can see, if I had chosen to walk down this path, my life would look quite differently. What if I had gone to that university instead of this university? What if I had accepted this job offer instead of that job offer? What if I had moved instead of staying put? What if I'd stayed put instead of moving? Well, friends, let me just end with a personal story to show you that that kind of thinking, of wondering about what could have been if you had chosen a different path, is not just a bad habit. It's actually a really destructive path if you keep walking down it. So 6 years ago, my family and I got on an airplane to Istanbul. The idea, which was my idea, is that we had been living in a new place for a year, and it would be good for us to go back to Dubai, where we had been living, to see friends, to be encouraged, to just have a time of refreshment. There was nothing making us take that flight. You know, there was no outside forces requiring us to travel on that given day. But we did. And on that day, there was a storm in Istanbul. And on that day, there was an airplane that skidded off the runway in Istanbul and crashed into a barrier and broke into pieces. And from a human perspective, because of my decisions, our family was on that plane. And because of that, Alana received injuries that has impacted her health for the last 6 years and has radically shaped the way that our family has been able to live and what we've not been able to do for the last 6 years. And friends, I bought those plane tickets. I made the plan. Should I beat myself up for all the what seemingly bad effects that have come from that decision? Right? It's not a sinful thing to get on a plane. It's not a sinful thing to travel. And it has worked out this way. Should I beat myself up over that? Friends, I tell you that story and I ask you that question not to make you feel bad for me, not for you to come and say, oh no, John, it wasn't your fault. I'm fine, don't worry. I tell it to you to give what I hope is a extreme and therefore clear example. Regret over decisions you have made in the past, thinking you should have done something differently that you cannot change now, will crush your soul if you keep living in it. You know, from my perspective, from my judgment, even now, I can tell you, I think it would have been better not to be in a plane crash. But here's the thing, I don't actually know. I don't know what would have happened if we had not been on that plane. But what I can point to is the ways that God has used that trial to teach me more humility, to teach me to accept help when I'm weak and not be ashamed of admitting I need help, to break me of my pride of thinking that as a pastor of a church, that whether the church is doing well or not stands on how hard I can work or not, to remind me that this is God's church, not my church. I can see how the Lord has used it to redirect the path of my life, where we're no longer living in Izmir, but now living here with you. And I've seen how God has used that trial in our life to commend the gospel to others. How he has used it to help us point to spiritual truths to our children, and how God has used mine and Alana's imperfect, stumbling perseverance in this season to spur on others to faith. I can see all those things. And that's good to remember instead of wondering what could have been. God is sovereign over all things. And wisdom is not found in anxious fear. It is not found in churning over all the countless options of what could have been and what might be. It is found resting in the blessed truth that today, like every other day, His will be done. John Newton, in a letter to a friend, wrote this wonderful prayer request. He said, "Help me with your prayers, that I too may trust him, and at length be able to say, without reservation, Lord, what you will, when you will, how you will." I would rather be able to speak those three sentences from my heart in my mother tongue than be master of all the languages in Europe. What you will, when you will, how you will. May we have that humility and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, you are everlasting. Your plan and purpose is good and is secure. Lord, help us to live our days resting in the fact that you are God and we are not. Lord, help us to entrust the regrets of the past to you. Help us not to believe that what has happened can possibly get in the way of your goodness and kindness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.